Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and the passage we are going to consider is verses 1 to 11. This is a passage on Palm Sunday. I was given this topic by your elders a few months ago to speak on it. So here I am, Palm Sunday, which is, of course, a record or a reference to the king's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You will keep this passage open before you. We shall refer to it after we have given you the introduction to what Palm Sunday actually is. Now, as I looked back into my record of my ministry to Allinglades, I was surprised that 6 years ago, I was here at Allinglades Gospel Center, and I was speaking on the same subject on April the 1st. April the 1st would happen to be April Fool's Day, and that the 1st of April, some do say, is set apart for All Fool's Day. But why the people call it so, nor I, nor they themselves do know. But on this day are people sent on purpose for pure merriment. But that was April Fool's Day, which also fell on a Palm Sunday. And that was a Palm Sunday 6 years ago, 1st April. That Sunday, of course, was also the Lord's Day. And also Palm Sunday and April Fool's Day. So that day, I merged the three topics into one. I'm not sure if you still remember that day when I came to you 6 years ago. So today, I cannot repeat this. So I have got to look at Palm Sunday from another angle. And I'm going to look at it to clear away the confusion that is so much associated with the what they call Holy Week, beginning from this day to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would die, be buried, and resurrect again. I will spend quite a bit of time on clarifying some of these things so that we as Christians will not get confused with what is actually Palm Sunday in the scripture. So this is the background to Palm Sunday. We look at Palm Sunday in church history. And that's how Palm Sunday is celebrated today in the Christian world, in the various Christian denominations. And you come across various terms that perhaps you get very confused. Those of us in these assemblies, we do not observe these festivities or liturgies, but we get a bit confused when we hear these and say, why are all these terms? What are we supposed to do? Why are we not observing them? So my purpose is to let you have an idea of how these terms come about and whether they are scriptural or not. First of all, Palm Sunday. Now, if you look at the records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only John's Gospel, John chapter 12 and verse 3, refers to the palms being used by the crowd to welcome Jesus. The other synoptics, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recorded as bunches of trees. No palm mentioned. Still, that's how palm came about. But it's all right. The place of palm in church history. Today, as we know, is Palm Sunday. It's the final Sunday of Lent. Now, Lent is another term that we in the assemblies are not familiar with. But those in the other churches and denominations are very familiar with because they observe Lent. We'll discuss that in the next slide. Now, Palm Sunday commemorates the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem because the people were waving palms to welcome him. It was a few days before Jesus was crucified, the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. Now, you will note that I purposely put a blank there as to the number of days before Jesus was crucified, because that is another issue that we shall discuss later on. Anyway, followers waved palms, palm fronds, to welcome the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem that day, and that's why today it is referred to as Palm Sunday. And it's all right, in a way, because palm branches were used, for example, by King Solomon in carving the walls of the temple when he built it. Palms will be in our hands when we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we will, as the multitudes from all the nations in the world come together in Revelation 7, 9, before the throne of the Lamb, and we shall wave our palms. Now, whether that is really real palms or not, I am not sure. But definitely it speaks of victory. We are victorious. These were the people who have come out from the great tribulation, and they have been victorious, and they wave the palms in their hands. All right, Lent. Today, people in the other churches and denominations observe Lent. What is Lent? Lent is a period of 40 week days from Ash Wednesday, another new term to you all, to Holy Saturday. The sixth Sunday would be the Palm Sunday. In other words, Lent, if you want to count it, would be 46 days, including six Sundays in that period. The last Sunday in that period would be the sixth Sunday, Palm Sunday. Now, they would not include the other Sundays, because other Sundays, they would all come together to have a service. But on the other weekdays, there would be a time of prayer, fasting, works of love, where they would perform good works and good deeds to various people. And these were the 40 days of fasting. What is the scriptural basis for this? The 40 days and 40 nights of fasting will refer to the Lord Jesus Christ before coming into the open ministry. He was fasting 40 days in the wilderness. Now, to take that to support the 40 days of fasting before the crucifixion of Christ is not right. It's not scriptural. It's taking the text out of context, because Jesus and his disciples never fasted 40 days before he was crucified. It was taken out from one portion of his life before he went into public ministry in order to fit into this period of his life when he was about to go to the cross. So there is no justification for that. Then there would be Shrove Tuesday. Now, all these are terms that are used with those who observe these liturgies and activities. Shrove Tuesday would be the annual day, one day when they would come before the priest and they would confess their sins, they will receive absolution, forgiveness for their sins, and they would pay penance as assigned by the priest. And so that would be Shrove Tuesday, the day before Lent, in order that they would be ready for Lent. It would be similar to our Buhari Puasa, among our friends here. But interesting thing, Shrove Tuesday is a Christian tradition. In the UK, it is called Pancake Tuesday. Pancake Tuesday marks the first day of Lent, which is the 40 days and 40 nights before Easter. The date of Pancake Tuesday changes every year because it is 40 days before Easter, and Easter is a different date each year. This year, Pancake Tuesday was on Tuesday, 12th of February, already passed, because it was the day to prepare for Lent. Lent already started. Now we are coming to the last week of Lent. So, there is pancake to eat Tuesday, so that will be the feast before the fast. And sometimes I'm wondering, where actually is the spirit of fasting? We feast ourselves and then we fast. All right, Ash Wednesday. The next day, next Wednesday after the period of preparing, the day of fasting. That's the day that started Lent, that would start Lent off. Now, why Ash Wednesday? From where do we get that term? By the way, Shrove would mean to confess, all right? And again, we did not see this day of confession in the time before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, what's the basis for it? Remember that thou art dust, and to dust you shall return. Taken from Genesis chapter 3. Again, taken out of context. There was no such reference to it to the Lord Jesus Christ in his approach to the cross at Calvary. Of course, in the Old Testament, you have prophets and people who repented and they put ashes upon their heads and persons. Well, Ash Wednesday, to show your sign of repentance. Again, there is nothing in the life of Christ towards the end where he was going to the cross showing that there were he put ash on himself or something like that. Then, of course, there's another term, Maundy Thursday. It's a Holy Thursday. Maundy is a Latin word which means commandment. And it's taken from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maundy means commandment. And on that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a new commandment. And he said, this is a new commandment that thou should love others. And so this becomes Maundy Thursday, a rededication of the followers to love one another and to wash the feet of each other. And if you read into the context of John chapter 13, the Lord did say that as I must your master and your Lord, and I wash your feet, and as such, you also should wash each other's feet. The Lord would not mean literally that everyone should do so, but rather to teach us the lesson of humility. And it was not to be on a special day, but every day of one's life, one has to, as it were, wash one another's feet. Good Friday. That will be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ died. But why Good Friday? That was the day Jesus was crucified. But when Jesus was crucified, shouldn't it be Bad Friday? Well, some say it was a distortion, and the Good Friday actually should be God Friday. And others said that, good is the Arcane word for holy, holy and just. Whatever it is, there's no justification from Scripture of calling good or God or just or holy for the Friday that the Lord Jesus Christ died. All this you cannot find in the Scripture. In the first place, did Jesus die on a Friday? Did Jesus die on a Friday? Now, we learn from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you say that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a Friday, then would you be able, and definitely, Jesus rose again on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So from Friday to Sunday, can we get 3 days and three nights? You have part of one day, one full day, and part of another day. But then to justify the 3 days and three nights, they refer to a so-called Jewish idiom, which would suggest that part of a day is one full day regarded by the Jews. So part of one day and one full day and part of another day would be 3 days. But then you still cannot get your three nights because it says that 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, all right, this is another issue. This issue I discussed years ago when I was the speaker at the Easter conference, so-called at Balmoral Hall. I will not go into it. But you can read about it in the internet if you want to. Next come Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday would be the Sunday, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, or Resurrection Day. Now comes another big, very a very big question, which we take for granted. Easter. Easter Sunday. Where do we get the word Easter? Is it in Scripture? Yes, it is. If you use the King James Version, Easter is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. King James only. The other versions have realized that the King James Version has made a mistake in the translation, and it should be read Passover. And they translate it as Passover because it is from a Hebrew word, Pesha, or referring to the Passover. Now, then what is Easter? Should we use Easter? Easter is of a Saxon origin and is pagan. Nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Christianity. Who is Easter? She is Gaia, Astaroth, Ishtar, Artemis, Venus, Aphrodite, Semiramis, Nature, Great Mother, Frigga, Libertas, Eosta, Durga, Hathor, Queen of Heaven. And many of these names are found in the scripture condemned by God himself because the Israelites were taking all these pagan beliefs into their beliefs too, in their observances. And God was very angry and God condemned them. So the word Easter has nothing to do with Christianity. Estra was the goddess of spring, in whose honor sacrifices were offered about Passover time each year. By the 8th century, Anglo-Saxons had adopted the name to designate the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And this is from Angus Bible Dictionary of what Easter really means. That it is nothing Christian at all. Right, then. Remember, it refers to a spring goddess. And therefore, Easter is associated with spring. And today, we talk of Easter, the people of the world talk of Easter, and when they talk about Easter, what do? They refer to Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, Easter candles, and Easter all things. And many Christians do not understand. They also are taken up with Easter. But Easter is pagan. Easter has nothing to do with Christianity. Easter has to do with this goddess Easter. And so we find that we get all confused. And we mix up Christian, so-called Christian traditions with true Christianity or biblical Christianity. Now, let's see how Easter is calculated. All right? Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ must be calculated on the day when he resurrected or on the day he died, if you want to remember his death. Today is the hottest day in the world. It is especially on the equator. And we have been told that it will be the hottest day of the season, March the 20th. All right. It is where the sun is really right over the equator. All right. That will be the equinox. How was Easter calculated? In the past, and that's why we have the name perhaps in Acts chapter 4, where we have Easter in the translation. According to the Bible, Jesus' death and resurrection occurred around the time of the Jewish Passover, which was celebrated on the first full moon following the vernal equinox. This soon led to Christians celebrating Easter on different dates. At the end of the second century, some churches celebrated Easter on the day of the Passover, while others celebrated it on the following Sunday. And that's how Easter in the authorized version came about, perhaps. That's why it was used, because it was used in connection with the Passover. The Passover was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ died. How is Easter calculated now? In 325 BC, the Council of Nicaea established that Easter would be held on the first Sunday after the first full moon occurring on or after the vernal equinox. In other words, Easter is no more calculated based on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but based on a spring celebration. And based on the vernal equinox, so that it will be the first Sunday after this. And that's why today is the day when we have the sun over the equator. The next Sunday will be so-called Easter Sunday. From that point onwards, 325 CE, the Easter date depended on the ecclesiastical approximation of March 21st for the vernal equinox. It changes from time year to year. And that's how Easter came about. And therefore, we have to be careful how we use the name Easter, that it is nothing to do with Christianity. Now, you can read this, of course, from the net if you want to. Now, we come on to Palm Sunday in biblical history. Having said all this about all the various terms regarding Easter, the Lent and the liturgies and holidays connected with Easter, what should we do? Should we forget about Easter? And should we don't attend Easter conference? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I will get into trouble. All right? But what I'm saying is this. Let us be conscious of the name Easter, that we do not associate it with the world's festivities of Easter celebrations. But it is right for us to set a day to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and his coming again. It is right. We should do so. But we need just to be careful of the terms used. And also because of what is associated with the other days known as in the holiday week, a holy week. All right, Palm Sunday in biblical history. We now look at Matthew chapter 21 and see how or what happened on that Palm Sunday, so-called. It was a Passover period. Many people had come from all over Judah to Jerusalem in order to observe Passover, millions of them. And the purpose of the procession was that they would come and they would observe Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that occasion to publicly declare himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. It was the last chance for the people to acknowledge him as the prophesied Messiah. In the past, the people wanted to catch hold of him, but when they wanted to do so, he disappeared from their sight. When he wanted to catch him, he just disappeared. But today is different. He was going to declare himself publicly as the one who will fulfill the prophecy in the Old Testament about the king coming into Jerusalem. It was the last chance for the people to confess him. In the past, he had come from Galilee. Galilee had rejected him. Now he is coming to the royal town of Jerusalem. Would the royal town of Jerusalem receive him? This is the question now. It was also the confirmation of Zechariah's prophecy, so that in Matthew 25, we read, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled of what was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. A greater detail about that later on. Now, let's look at the preparation and the preliminary notes in verse 1. Two towns are mentioned. Bethany, Jesus had dinner with the family of Lazarus. In John chapter 12, we read that Jesus had a meal with Lazarus and his family after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And then after that, there was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All right? Bethany. Now, Bethany, as you will note in the map, would be to the east of the Mount of Olives and also Bethphage, which would mean the house of unripe figs. Very close to Bethany. So these were the two towns there. There was a third geographical location that we must look into, and that will be the Mount of Olives, the towering Mount of Olives on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives did play a great role in the life of Christ in the past and will play a great role in the life of Christ in the future. Why? Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane near the Mount of Olives. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and there he agonized, and that was near Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, Acts 1, 11 and 12. And Jesus will come. Now, this is a picture of the Mount of Olives looking down upon Jerusalem. Those who have been there wouldn't realize how glorious it would be as you would stand on Mount of Olives and you look down, and of course that golden onion head would be the Room of the Rock. All right, where the mosque is, where the temple was before. It was a beautiful sight, very impressive, because I was there some years ago. And I looked down, it really filled your heart to stand on the Mount of Olives and to look down across the Kidron Valley and then to Jerusalem. But again, Mount of Olives will play a very important part, because Jesus will come again, and this time when he comes again, his feet will land on Mount of Olives. And it's noteworthy that the people today realize that on the Mount of Olives, there is an earthquake fault line. Because in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and his feet would touch Mount Olives, and Mount Olives would divide into two, and there will be the great earthquake as never before, and there we have the last battle taking place, where the Lord Jesus Christ will establish himself as the King of Kings. All right. The preparation still. The two disciples were sent out to make preparations. It's mentioned two. And all the four Gospels mention two, but they were not identified at all. These were to do the very important work of preparing the Lord Jesus Christ for his death, burial, and resurrection. Their instructions were where they should go. Go into the village over against you. What they should find: an ass tied and a colt with her. Now, it's in Matthew that we read that two animals would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other three, only one mentioned. All right? What they should do: loose them and bring them unto me. Now, here we learn a big important lesson, that when the Lord Jesus had a mission for us to do, he may call us to go out and do it. And he may not even publicize your name, but do it, because he has a mission to fulfill. He has a mission to achieve. Loose them and bring them unto me. The inquiry, he went even to say that when you loose the animals, people will ask you why. Then you should answer, the Lord hath need of them. And straight away he will send them. This is indeed a miracle in a sense. And the question was really asked in Mark 11:5. When the owner of the colt and the ass asked, why are you loosing the animals? Then they answered accordingly. All right, the preparation. Now the prophecy. Now, it said that they did all this according to the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might fulfill the prophecy made in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, Matthew recorded the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 as this. If you have a Bible, you can compare and look at it. Tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat the foal of an ass. All right, that was what was quoted by Matthew. But what did Zechariah, or for all matters, part of Psalm, really say? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Not what I have highlighted in Zechariah's prophecy in yellow. What I have highlighted in yellow are missing words in the quotation by Matthew. Matthew did not quote those words. Why? There must be a reason. Why? And I suggest these reasons. Rejoice greatly and shout. Not there. The daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's from Isaiah 62:11. Now, this was not there as quoted by Matthew. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ's coming would not be a time for the people in Jerusalem to rejoice. Why? Because in Luke 19:41-44, the Lord Jesus Christ said, after this, Jerusalem will be besieged. Many of the people will be killed. The destruction of Jerusalem. And he said in chapter 23, verse 28, when he was going to the cross, O you daughters of Jerusalem, do not cry. Weep not for me as I go to my death. Weep for Jerusalem. Weep for the people. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Weep. Because they could not rejoice. They were not going to fulfill that prophecy. He is just and having salvation. Zechariah prophesied that he will bring justice in. He will judge and he will save. He will restore them. But the Lord Jesus Christ for this time was coming meekly to mete out judgment. Not judgment, but to offer mercy and grace. Would they receive it? Would they? He is riding on a donkey. Now, people who would arrive as kings would come riding on horses, as we read in Revelation 19. Jesus, when he would come later on, in second coming, he would ride on a white horse. But here, he was just sitting on a donkey. That could not be a king. And therefore, they failed to recognize him. And in John chapter 19, verse 15, they cried out, we have no king. Crucify him. Crucify him. Zechariah's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. It was only partially fulfilled at the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem. All right, the procession. The present purpose, as I said, was to fulfill prophecy. He was to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah, though not fully, yet partially. He was to furnish proof that he was indeed the Christ who would fulfill this prophecy. He had all the credentials, and the people must believe. When the Pharisees saw this big multitude, this procession, they said, perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Even the outside world, they have followed the Lord Jesus Christ in this procession. They have joined in. This somehow made the Pharisees very jealous and prompted them to take action. And that was what was expected. Because when they took action, then the Lord Jesus Christ would be sent to the cross to die. And that would fulfill the prophecy of the Passover. When he would go to the cross at Calvary, and as the Lamb of God, he would die. And the Lord Jesus Christ died as the Passover Lamb at the time when the Passover Lamb in the Passover feast was killed at 3 p.m. on the Passover. On the day of Passover. Who were the people in the procession? We read in Matthew 21:9, there were multitudes that went before and that followed. Those in Jerusalem, those who went before, they welcomed him. Those who came after were the pilgrims who walked with him from Galilee to celebrate the Passover. And then those who witnessed Jesus raised from the dead in John 12:17. Were they welcoming the king? Were they? Hosanna to the highest. They were saying, did they really mean it? These things understood not the disciples at the first. They couldn't understand why this, the master, who was all the time hiding from the public view, now suddenly comes forward. and now is declared with such a majestic proclamation, Hosanna to the highest. They would not understand. They could only remember all this after Jesus was glorified. So, the procession now, the creatures that carried Jesus, we read in Zechariah that there will be an ass and a colt. We read in Matthew that will be an ass and a colt. But in Mark 11 and in the other two Gospels, there was only one animal, the donkey. No two. So what is happening? Christ rode on the colt accompanied by the mother. I have been searching in the net for full pictures of this. I could not find. I could not find Jesus riding on a colt with the mother at the side. They were all making use of the narratives in Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus rode on a donkey. And so one photograph. And at best, I could find another one where Jesus was made to ride on a mother, the donkey. And the colt was, I believe that Jesus rode on the colt because that was what was prophesied in Zechariah and mentioned in Matthew. And I believe that Jesus was riding on the colt because it says that the colt when no man ever rode before, it was untamed. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ in his miraculous power to ride that colt for the first time. And the mother came along, perhaps, to accompany the colt, to give the colt some assurance. So, that's all that I could find in the internet. So, one warning. Whatever you see on the internet may not be true. So, you have got to be very careful what you read and what you see on the internet. Jesus, therefore, probably sat only on the colt which had never been ridden before. And that's why it's so important, because it was mentioned that the colt never had a rider before that time. The disciples then set their clothes on the donkey for the saddle for him to sit on, and the crowd spread their clothes in the pathway. Others cut down branches and wave, and that's how we have Palm Sunday. The proclamation. As they were walking along, what did they say? The palms, they quoted from they had the palms first in their proclamation. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Were they welcome him as the king? Hosanna, what is Hosanna? What is Hosanna? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna actually was a petition. It was used in Psalm 118:25. Save now, I beseech ye. It was prayer. It was a petition. But somehow later, Hosanna became to be used as a form of praise. So that today, when we hear people saying, Hosanna, we think of praise. Hallelujah. Was it therefore the acknowledgement and the acclamation? Well, if it was, it was good. But I think it was hollow. Because a few days after this, they tried out a different thing. When Jesus was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The hollowness in the proclamation, Hosanna! And yet when Jesus came into Jerusalem, we find that the whole city crowd was moved. Now this word moved is very interesting. It means moved, emotionally shaken. They were all shaken up, crying out, Hosanna! But no, this time, not so. They cried out, Who is this? Who is this? Earlier, did not they cry, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But now they say, Who is this? Who is this? And those people, the pilgrims who followed Jesus from Galilee, were very proud. And they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We are from Galilee. This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee." And the word said is interesting. It's not just said. The word said, the form suggests repeated information again and again. They're so proud. Who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus of Nazareth. They were repeating all the time. They were very proud. Just as perhaps the Samaritan woman confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Thou must be a prophet." Only a prophet. But before they were saying, "Hosanna to the King of the Highest, the Son of David." But now, prophet. But later on, what would they say? They're hollering before Pilate. Look at how they hollered. John 19, 14 and 15. The Pharisees, the priests and the people protested when Pilate presented Jesus as their king. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And what did they say? What did they say? The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but ourselves. He is not our king." This was in spite of the hallowed pronouncements made by Zechariah, who prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This is besides what the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed himself when he said, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This was beside what the people had proclaimed earlier. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And now what did they cry out? "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him." They hollered. How hollow was the cry earlier. Yesterday, we might proclaim loudly our hosannas. Today, we may even proclaim and sing out, "Hallelujah!" The next day, we may just holler, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but ourselves as kings of our lives." Few days more, we will remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Few days more, we'll remember the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Few days more, we will remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm very sure we will hear the question, "What think ye of Christ? This is your king." Will we hear some of us saying, "We have no king. We ourselves are the kings of our own lives." This is a challenge. What shall our answer be in so-called Good Friday? I use the term because we are used to it as all. But I would not like to use that term myself. However, it is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And Pilate challenged the crowd, "This is your king. We have no king but Caesar." So, what shall our answer be? Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. Perhaps, in closing, we may like to sing. Without the piano, never mind. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. By the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh. For the crowning day is coming by and by. Oh, the crowning day is coming. It's coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden each waiting watchful eye. In the crowning day that's coming by and by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, Lord, when we gather together on Friday and listen again and refresh ourselves of what he did for us, we may be able to answer correctly when challenged whether we would have him as our King. So bless us, Lord, we do pray, even as we go into this week where many will reflect and will be thinking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the time we spend together now. Give you thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.